that song, so it's good to go to different places to hear some of the different hymns and tunes that are that place's favorite, or at least as known. And a few times at camp, we've learned some new songs that I really enjoy. So we sing them back home where we are in Alfred. Got a lot to talk about tonight. Actually, I was thinking about the way the Lord Jesus preached. You know, he really changed subjects quite frequently. We just a little bit here, and they jump a bit. Whoops. Then a little bit here. I'm not used to a microphone. So I'm half Italian, you know. They can't talk without using their hands. So anyway, and so I'll probably talk about a lot of different things tonight. But I'd like to just open with my own testimony. I always enjoy to listen to how people were saved, and they're all different. And because we are all different. When I was 10, we were going to a denominational church, and I can't remember anything about it, looking back on it. The preacher was a political science person, so that's what you heard from the pulpit, was politics. That's what my mother told me later on, anyway. But so I don't remember any of the Sunday school. I remember it was very dark and almost foreboding Sunday school room down in the, it was all rock, you know. And but one thing they had was their Christmas pageant or service, and all the children were given verses to memorize. So guess what verse I got to memorize? Probably up here. Yeah, there it is, right there. John 3:16. And I can remember reciting that in front of the congregation. Of course, it was a lot of fun to take the candles. You know, this is fire. I'm a little boy, 10. This is fun. You know, you walk up the aisles with your candle and the lights are low. And I remember that part of it. But I can remember standing up there in front of everybody reciting John 3:16. And saying, okay. That's all I said. Okay, I believe that. And it wasn't long after that that I didn't want to go back there. I didn't want to go back to that place. And now, I had a lot of issues back then, you might say. And that's one of my topics I'm going to speak about tonight is issues. There's only two issues in the Bible. But I had a number of issues. I was the type of kid that enjoyed food, and my mother says I used to eat sticks of butter. I'm not sure how true that was. But anyway, at 10 years old, I was 160 pounds. My one son's 10, and he's 100 pounds. So you can see, I was a fairly good size. And I was the type of kid that everyone said, boy, you're going to make some great football player when you get bigger. Because I was pretty big then. And when I went and played football, they called me Pansy, and they ran after me, and because I didn't want to hurt anybody. So that's the type of kid I was. And you know, even later on, when I went out for basketball, you know, this is the type of guy I was. The guy with one leg could out rebound me, and I got cut from the team, and he made it. So I had some issues when I was younger that way, not real issues, but you know, sometimes I was a prime target for ridicule. And when I went to the assembly, I went there for a daily vacation Bible school. Somehow the connections were there, and I went there. And I wanted to go back for Sunday school. And so this, September came along. My mother dropped me off, and I went alone into the assembly there. And none of the people that I knew at the Daily Vacation Bible School were there. And you know what I did? Immediately, I started crying. That's the type of kid I was. Had issues. I started crying because I didn't know of anybody. Nobody was familiar. You know, And those boys there welcomed me into that assembly. And I'm so glad they did. Because it was there that the Word of God really was preached and taught. And there's one thing, there's four crowns in the Bible. And one of them is the crown of rejoicing. And I am the crown of rejoicing for those boys who welcomed me. And so, you see, I still have issues today. But that's okay. It's good to cry once in a while. That's a little bit about my background. God's leading and guiding was tremendous in bringing me into that situation in the assembly. And I was in White Plains, New York, and that's where I was born. But it was the Word of God that reached down into my heart, just the Word of God itself. But it was the love of fellow believers, of children who would accept me with all that I was, that gripped my heart. I said, I want to be there. I want to be there. And so eventually the rest of my family came and they were saved and we were all baptized at the assembly together as a family. So I had good memories. And since I was 17 years old, I wanted to study the Bible. So I've been studying it since then. And so it's been over 30 years now. Been studying the Bible. Sometimes just 20 minutes a day. That's all I have at lunchtime to study the Word of God. But 20 minutes a day times 30 years, you can do a lot. And it really adds up. So that leads me to my first topic of issues. You know, a lot of people have issues. Well, there's only two issues in the Scripture. And the first one is in Psalm 68. Psalm 68. This is the first issue. I'm just looking for a tissue. I don't have a handkerchief on. Everybody have a tissue or something? Didn't come prepared. Anyway, Psalm 68 and verse 20 says, "He who is our God is the God of salvation. And unto God the Lord belong the issues from death." The issues from death. There's one issue. Now, issue in the Bible means a boundary. Thank you very much. Appreciate it. I don't want to get my Bible wet. Okay. The word issue means exit or boundary or deliverance. Well, here is the issues that belong to God. And this issue, naturally, is the exit, would be the exit idea, the exit from judgment. That belongs to God. Only God can provide an exit out of judgment. Before it says, he's a God of salvation. So that's his part. He's done it well, hasn't he, through our Lord Jesus Christ. The second issue is in Proverbs 4:23. And this issue is our part in Proverbs 4:23. So we may have many issues in our lives, but fortunately we can get these two straightened out. And these really are all that matter. Proverbs 4:23, it says, "Keep thy heart with all thy diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." So the issues of death belong to God. He's been able to formulate that exit for us. But it's up to us to make that boundary, which would keep us from it, to take that boundary away. So the issues, the boundary for us is in our hearts. For with the heart, man believes unto salvation. So the issue for us is, will we take what God has given us? Will we take his deliverance? Because he's made available so great salvation. So our heart must cross that boundary into everlasting life. He has provided the way of escape. But we must enter in. So there are the two issues. There's only two. If you look in the Bible, there's only two. And these are them. And they're the most important issues anyone has to deal with. Now let's talk about God's gifts. There's only two gifts in the Bible. Well, you can say in James that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. But you know, there's only two specifically mentioned in the Bible. God's gifts. Of course, we all know the one. The gift of God is eternal life. Yeah. But there's another gift, too. Anybody know where that would be? That's in the Old Testament. Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 3. Here's the good gift, you might say. But the perfect gift is everlasting life. So when you look at James and you say every good gift, this is one of God's good gifts, and every perfect gift, that's the one that we'll look at after this. So here's a good gift. And you know what? It is. I have to admit it. After 22 years of it, I must admit it is a good gift. And it's in verse 13. Let's start to read from verse 11. He hath made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor is the gift of God. There's the first gift of God, that we can enjoy the fruit of our labor. And you know, if it wasn't for labor, we'd be in a terrible mess. Just think of Sodom and Gomorrah. Why was Sodom and Gomorrah in such a state that it was, that it had to be destroyed? They had plenty of bread. They had plenty of, there was four P's there in Ezekiel. Plenty of bread, plenty of free time, plenty of free time. Two others, I can't remember. But you know, because they didn't have a lot of work to do, they fell into terrible sin. Work is a great thing to keep us occupied and also to enjoy the fruit of it. For God says, if you will not work, neither shall you eat. So this is the first gift of God. And it's all to do with our labor. But the second gift has nothing to do with our labor. That second gift in the Bible is the gift of God, is eternal life. And that's in Romans 3:23. This is God's perfect gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. These two are diametrically opposed to one another. One is all of our work, and the other is all of Christ's work. You know, the two can't ever be joined together. But yet, these are gifts given to us of God. Now, let's talk about a subject that's not too popular, and that's hell. Hell is not a very popular subject because everybody thinks they shouldn't deserve to go there. And anybody who would be consigned there can't be consigned there by a loving God. But here's an aspect of hell that I don't think you've ever thought about, at least I hadn't when I found it, and that's in Psalm 115. Psalm 115 and verse 17. Psalm 115 and verse 17. And it says, there says, the dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. Here's an aspect of hell not typically considered. Part of the torment of hell in the lake of fire is an impossibility of ever praising the Lord. You know, the people who are in hell recognize their mistake. The rich man who went there with Lazarus, he recognized his mistake. But it was too late. You know, if the inanimate stones would cry out immediately so that he would have praise. Remember on the way to Jerusalem, the Pharisees say, put down, you know, Hosanna, Hosanna to the highest. And the Pharisees didn't like that very much. And they said, Master, control your disciples. And what did he say? If I control these, the stones will immediately cry out in praise to God. Well, in hell, there's an impossibility of ever praising God. What will it be like for God's crowning creatures? If the stones would immediately cry out, what will it be like for God's crowning creature not to be able to praise him? That's torment. That's terrible torment. What weeping, what sorrow, what a fire never to be quenched. For those creatures who have failed to honor him in this life, to discover the impossibility of it for all of eternity. It's one of my favorite things is the Lord's Supper, because we can honor him. Honor him in obedience to his command to remember him. And the reason I love the assembly so is that every man has a responsibility to bring something, an offering to him. And we with our lips can praise him. What a sacrifice that he is well pleased with. But in hell, there's no possibility of that. Terrible. What a terrible thing. Not to be able to praise him. Everyone will bow the knee, but in hell, when they're cast out, as this psalm says, the dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. Terrible to think of that. How much wonderfully more it is to realize that we can praise him for all of eternity. And we can start now. We can start now by bringing an offering unto him. The fruit of our lips, even praise unto our God. It takes time, it takes study, and it takes effort. That's why it's a sacrifice. There's something valuable there, and it's your time. You know, for the one thing that we have that's really ours is our time. Everything else is essentially given to us. But our time, even our time is given to us. But what we do with our time is really our own. And so we should spend that time every day with him. Now, Let's switch the subject to evolution. Really jumping around tonight, but that's good. I like that. Keeps things moving. Now, evolution. We're bombarded with it all the time. I read National Geographic. It's my favorite magazines. I read cover to cover, and I read the covers too. And the one thing, I really enjoy it, but the one thing that really bugs me is their bent on evolution. And you know what? In November 2005, they declared the theory of evolution a theorem. Now, that's different than a theory, a theorem. A theorem means this is the way it is, and this is how it is. Because it's so widely accepted in the community of educated people that they decided that instead of a theory, it's a theorem. This is how it happened. That happened in November 2005. You know the Bible talks about evolution? In Hebrews 11, verse 3. When I saw that, I said, wow, 2,000 years, or roughly, before man ever coined that term, the Bible said, no, didn't happen that way. In Hebrews 11, verse 3. That's the chapter on faith. Sorry, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders received witness. Through faith you understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. Isn't that a description of evolution? Because every subsequent generation appears a little bit different, doesn't it? Farmers and husbandmen use that to their advantage to bring forth specimens of that species which are phenomenal, like giving milk, producing beautiful white breasts on chickens and things like that. Because every generation is a little bit different from the one previous. But this says that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. That's not how we got here, by that subsequent change again and again. Didn't that say that? Didn't that say there's no evolution? I take it. No evolution. The Bible says so. Before it was ever even coined. That's how great our God is. Understand man's heart. Before it ever came in, he said, nope. Surely God knew where man's science, falsely so-called, would lead, and so provided an authoritative answer to evolution before men ever dreamed of it. My biology teacher at school didn't really enjoy having me in his class, because I'd always point out, you know, this is just a theory. Can't back it up. Can't be proven in the science lab. And they said, well, Professor Miller and Caltech or wherever it is in California has made amino acids, which is the building blocks of life. But poor Mr. Miller in the last 40 years has only made amino acids. And that's all. Can never get any farther than that. So you think with an intelligent mind behind it, at least he could do something better than just that. But he can't. No one has ever been able to do that. So, the Bible is an amazing book that has answers to so many of life's questions. The biggest question was an old one. That question is in Job chapter 25. Job 25 and verse 4. Job is supposed to be the oldest book in the Bible. Job walked with the dinosaurs. Did you know that? Job walked with the dinosaurs. You know, everyone who studies dinosaurs, they couldn't understand why you never saw the tail in the fossils, the footprints. You never saw the tail dragging behind the dinosaur. Well, Job says their tails are like a cedar sticking upright. Isn't that how it goes? That big, like a cedar, standing straight and tall. That's what Job saw. Job was with the dinosaurs. Job 25 and verse 4. How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? One of the oldest questions there is. How can man be justified with God? What does justified mean? Justified means, this is out of the American Heritage Dictionary, to demonstrate or prove to be just, right, or valid. And Romans gives us just those three things. Let's look at those for a while. In Romans chapter 3, natural man seeks to perform to some standard in order to be justified. But God has already demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And in Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, we read that we are justified by his grace. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace. You know, it was the right thing for God to do. It was the right thing that he would do this for us. That was in his nature. He had to do what he did by sending his son. It was the only right thing to do for him to be just and the justifier of them who believe on him. So just as the dictionary says, justification is to demonstrate, prove to be just, right or valid. So it was just for God to justify us freely by his grace. But it also says we're justified by faith. And that's in chapter 5 of Romans, in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Well, that's the only just thing that we can do, isn't it? John chapter 5 says that they who have done good will go to the resurrection life. Those who have done evil, to the resurrection of damnation. But those two words, done, are different. One refers to a single act. So those who have done good, that's the single act. What's the one good thing? What's the one just thing for us to do? That's to accept his son. There's only one. They said, what should we do that we might work the works of God? He said, this is the work of God, that you would believe on him whom he has sent. Why is that work for God? He could walk on water. He could feed the 5,000. That wasn't work. But it was work for God to get us to believe. That's the hard work, because our hearts are so hard, aren't they? So hard indeed. So that's the one good thing that we can do. We're justified by faith. But that's not all. In Romans 5:9, it says, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. This is a valid thing. His blood is the only valid vehicle on which to stand, since the pouring out of his blood cleanses us from all sin and reconciles all things in heaven and in earth. It's his blood that reconciles it all. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That's what God set up. That's his standard. That's what he said. He ordained that. But those blood of bulls and of goats could never take away sin. But by the blood of the Lamb of God, that can. So we see that justification is the gift of his grace, accepted by faith, based on the precious blood of Christ. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. And since our justification is based on his cord, as he has ordained it, it can never be broken after being made. Never, ever broken. We have eternal security in heaven. In John chapter 10, verse 28 says, "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." And then in Ephesians it says, "We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Just like our physical life reaches in three dimensions, length, breadth, and height. That's all there is. X, Y, and Z, as the mathematicians like to put it. So does our spiritual life. We have the hand of the Lord Jesus reaching out to us. You know, he searched for sinners. He seeks for sinners. That's what it says. I seek for sinners. But the Father seeks worshipers. And so, once he saves people, now he's seeking among them to worship. Who would be a worshiper as well. So the hand of the Lord Jesus reaching out, what length he came to save. What length he came to save. From the highest heights of heaven he came. What length. He will not let any of his own be plucked from his hand. We have the hand of the Father embracing us. What breadth. That he loved the whole world and sent his son to that cross. And in that cross, he has the ability to save any who would believe. And finally, we have the seal of the Holy Spirit. What height that he serves as our down payment for God's glorious promise of redemption. Truly, God has hedged in on all sides his own. And what shall we say to these things? God before us, who can be against us? What eternal security we have in him. So we've got 10 minutes more. Let's talk about prophecy. One of our favorite topics. We used to have all night prophecy meetings down in Alford. Jim Funk Sr. used to host one Friday night a year, would host an all-night prophecy night. And he would go all night. I would be out cold on the floor about 11 o'clock, but he would go all night with anybody who would be interested enough. And he would, all night long, he would talk about prophecy. So we got into a lot of interesting things. Now, prophecy is not that dogmatic because it hasn't happened yet. So I like to keep an open mind on what prophecy yet to be fulfilled. The possibilities, anyway. There's a lot of possibilities. And so I like to keep an open mind. So when things start to happen, I can sit. Okay, if this is going to happen now, then I might have to change my thinking a little bit. When I see things start to happen. Now, it's been 40 years since the Jews have been in Jerusalem on June 11th, 1967. It's been 40 years this summer. Now, 40 years is significant in the Bible. It was 40 years from the Lord's ministry to the destruction of Jerusalem. It was 40 years that people wandered in the wilderness. 40 is significant. Is something going to happen this year because it's been 40 years? And upon thy people and upon thy holy city, are these things determined? That's in Daniel chapter 12. chapter 9? I don't know. The Lord is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. And just like everyone who's ever said, yes, October 13th, 1984, the world's going to end, never happened. Never happened. But I like to see the signs of the times and keep my eyes open on what could happen and what may happen. But here's a bit of prophecy. You know, the big thing that even the world knows about is 666. When I was a little boy, we went down to New York City. I was amazed to see on this building these letters, big, huge neon letters on a skyscraper, 666. That was probably their address. But nevertheless, they were really working it up. And a lot of people know about this mark. Even I read in an electronics magazine about RFID, which I don't remember what that stands for, but it is a local chip that has all the information that you need on it. And even in the magazine, he says, now people think this is the mark of the beast, where they implant a chip on your hand or in your forehead, and you don't have to have credit cards anymore. You know, it just goes zzz, and your bank account and everything is accessed. And people think that our modern technology can bring that about. And you can't buy or sell unless you have that mark. Makes sense to me. So even the secular world knows about this stuff. But that mark is 666. And that's in Revelation 13. You know where that's used? Again, or before, in the Bible? It's used only in one other place. And that is in 2 Chronicles, of all places, 9:13. 2 Chronicles 9:13. And this gives us a hint at what this man will do in the future. 2 Chronicles 9:13. Now, Solomon's reign was a universal reign, you might say. It was almost equivalent to, say, a Babylon. There wasn't a Babylon yet, nor a Greece or a Persia or a Roman, but he had an empire that was huge. Solomon did. And so you might say that Solomon was the king of the known world then. And it says there, 2 Chronicles 9:13, now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 600 366 talents of gold. 666. Is it just coincidence that the first time this number is mentioned in the Bible, it's associated with gold? There's two sons of perdition in the Bible. One is Judas. He sold the Lord. He was a lover of money. He had the bag, took out of it when he wanted it. He sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. But he was the first son of perdition. So, the beast in Revelation, which is yet to come, which is the second son of perdition, as we read in 2 Thessalonians 2, he will be a lover of money as well. To the point that no one will be allowed to buy or sell unless they have his mark, 666. This man of sin will control all the money in the world. That's what I get out of that. And you know, the Bible says, they that will be rich fall into temptation and snare, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And the love of money is a root of all evil. So herein is wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. That's prophecy, a little bit about prophecy. Now, we don't have time to do but one more, and this is one of my favorite ones. This is in 2 Kings, 2 Kings 6. Hopefully I have time for this. 2 Kings 6, 6. I hope you don't mind me jumping around like that. It's easier for me to talk for 40 minutes when I have a lot of different subjects, rather than talk about one subject for 40 minutes, then I surely would put you all to sleep if I haven't already. But 2 Kings 6, 6. Have you ever wondered what in the world was going on in terms of a spiritual way, this little story in 2 Kings 6? And we'll start reading in verse 1. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too small for us. Let's go, we pray thee, unto the Jordan, and take there every man a beam, and let us make a place there that we may dwell. And he said, Go. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, go with thy servants. And he answered, I'll go. God is a lot like that. We ask him, he'll do for us. If we don't, he won't. Sometimes he does anyway for our good. And one said, Be content, I pray thee. Oh, I read that already. Verse 4, So he went with them, and when they came to the Jordan, they cut down wood. And as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, Where fell it? And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick, cast it in there, and the iron did swim. Therefore he said, Take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. Well, that's a strange story. But you know, there is a spiritual application behind it. And here it is real quick. As surely as the iron axe head fell, so would a righteous judgment fall upon us. Were it not for that stick that was cast into the waters of judgment. It was the Jordan. The Jordan, speaks, is a river that goes into the Dead Sea. It's judgment. For as the work of God overcame the gravity, made the iron to swim, so the sacrifice of Christ, the branch, overcame the handwriting of ordinances that was against us and removed our guilt. And as the axe head was borrowed, so that everlasting fire was not for us, but for the angels and the devil. It was the Lord Jesus who restored that which he took not away, even a right relationship with our God. All we need to do is take it up. Take it up by believing in that redeeming grace of Christ. Let's pray.